Following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
2 Timothy chapter 1 will be our springboard, and we'll refer to it several times throughout this sermon series. We sang that song a while ago, and Sylvia commented on it. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Here's the thing. There are literally millions of people throughout this world who are waiting to hear the word of God, who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're waiting for someone just like you to bring them the good news. I am glad to know that even today, the Lord is still raising up men and women, teenagers, young people to serve him. We've been through many different sermon series and different sermons on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, about hearing from God, about how important that quiet time is. And as I began thinking about a new sermon series, I wanted to say, maybe perhaps someone here in this area, maybe perhaps someone in this congregation, maybe some of these children in our children department or youth in the youth department, maybe God is calling someone right now, and they're not really sure what to do with that calling in their life. Maybe they're hearing God's voice, they're just not discerning it as God's voice, and they don't know exactly what to do with that calling. I've talked to a lot of different people in my lifetime, talked to them about the Lord. One of the answers that I'm commonly told is this: I found God a long time ago. Wrong. No, you didn't. You weren't looking for God. He wasn't lost. You were. And Paul clearly tells us in Romans chapter 3 that there are none righteous, no, not one. And there are none who seek after God. Now, if the word all means all, and that's all that all means, guess what the word none means? Nobody. None of us at the time that we were saved, if you're saved, if you've been born again, none of us were saying, you know what, I'm going to find God today. No, that's not how it happened. More than likely, there was an incident in your life. There was a defining moment in your life where God put his finger on the area of your heart. He made something happen to get your attention. And it wasn't you that found God. It was God that found you. He has been in pursuit of you since the day you drew your first breath. And he is going to be in pursuit of you until you respond to the invitation that he gives us. Psalm chapter 14, verse 3, if you want to write that down. All have turned aside. They have turned away from God. Charles Spurgeon said that every man, woman, boy, or girl is born with their backs to God, headed toward hell. And it is only till we repent of our sins and turn toward him and hear that call, that invitation, and clearly understand what he's wanting to do. As I began to think about a title for this message, I wanted to title it Finding Your Calling. But here's the thing. Here's what we're going to discover over the next few weeks. All the people that we look at, both Old Testament and New Testament, God went after them. They weren't going after God. And the experience that they had, they weren't looking for God. They weren't looking to do something for God. They weren't looking to do something to expand his kingdom. When Jesus called his first disciples, he went to them. He said, "You follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And I can honestly say we're going to refer to my calling over the next few weeks. The day that I surrendered to the Lord, I wasn't looking for him at that time. When he called me out, when I knew that there was a calling upon my life, that was the furthest thing from my mind. I was pursuing my own personal desires. I was just going along through life, and then all of a sudden God said, "Hey, I want you to do something." So I want to invite you to stand with me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 8, reading this together. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us," and here it is, underline this word, "called us with a holy calling." Now, in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, that word calling there is, if you want to write it in your margin somewhere, is the word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. And it is to call to a task, or it is to invite. Paul says here that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Church, what is it that you are committed to right now? And is God knocking on the door of your heart right now, saying, I've got a calling for you. I've got a task for you. I've got a purpose for you. I want to use you. Because here's the sad news. It's sad news, but it's also good news. If you don't allow God to use you, he's going to use someone else. His purpose, his will, his mission is going to be accomplished with or without you. So you might as well get on board with what he wants to do. And you might as well step up and say, here I am, Lord. Send me. What do you want to use me for? So it's not a matter of you finding your calling. And this is the title of our sermon series. It's when your calling finds you. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for this day, Lord. This is the day that you have made. Lord, my prayer is that if there's any one person here, if there's anyone here that even senses, Lord God, that you're calling them to a different role in ministry, whether it be full-time, whether it be vocational, whether it be bivocational, whether it be voluntary, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how you're dealing with people right now, but I just pray that this would be in some way something that would be a defining moment in their life. And Lord, they would leave today with a clear understanding that you have a purpose for them of what you want them to do. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So the first person we're going to look at is Moses. We know that Moses had his burning bush experience. If you've ever been through the Bible study experiencing God, it is all about Moses and his burning bush of spirit. Moses had a defining moment in his life. Moses didn't necessarily grow up in his younger years with a godly role model, but we see in this time that he experienced his calling, he has someone that is helping him. We don't know much about his father-in-law, Jethro, but we know that he was involved in Moses' life on a couple of different occasions, giving him advice. So we have to believe that throughout those years, those 40 years of him wandering on the backside of the wilderness, that Jethro had a prominent impact on Moses' life, maybe even bringing him to this point where he has this burning bush experience. Here's the first thing that I want you to see in verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Moses wasn't doing anything spectacular. He wasn't doing anything earth-shattering. He wasn't doing anything to change the course of history at that time. What was he doing? Just everyday life. Going out, attending to these dumb old sheep. I'm working for my father-in-law. I've got a job here taking these sheep, wandering around with them. I'm just doing something that is everyday. Here's what I want you to see. God's watching you no matter what you do, whether you deem it important or not. And here's what I want you to learn from this. Never underestimate the task in your life that seem mundane. My calling in my life, I was just living life. I was going to my job. I was serving at my church. I was being a father. I was attending church. I was doing housework. I was doing yard work. I wasn't pursuing after the Lord in any way, shape, or form. But God said, I've got something for you to do. So Moses is here tending flocks. It's a menial task that almost anyone could have done, but it was through this mundane, everyday ritual that Moses was doing that God visited him through this burning bush experience. Wednesday night in Joshua chapter 6 in our Bible study there, we talked about the children of Israel. God said, I want you to take down the city of Jericho. It's a walled city. But he didn't tell them to go build ramps. He didn't say take your battering rams. He didn't say take your swords or your shields. He gave them a mundane task. He said, every day For 6 days, I want you to march around the city one time. March, 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 march. This is boring. This doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. They had already been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. Every day they'd go out and say, well, we're going to march around one more time. Here we go. One more time. Again and again and again and again. But it was on that seventh day that God said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Here's where I'm going to show myself. Does it seem like you're stuck in a rut today? Does it seem like what you're doing, going through, punching the clock, washing the dishes, folding the clothes? Does it seem like those things are mundane? But God is wanting to test your faithfulness. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, write this verse down. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. If you can't accomplish the mundane, everyday, ordinary task, what makes you think that God is going to trust you to something bigger and greater? At the time of my calling, I was a plant worker. I was a father. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon. I was reading through the Bible in a year. Nothing earth-shattering about that. I'd done it before. Many of you have done that before. But it was through that experience that I had my burning bush moment. And what was I doing on the day that I really surrendered to the Lord? You know what I was doing? I was in the backyard splitting firewood. Nothing to that. Not real fun. But God began dealing with me on that day through my daily Bible reading. And he pointed in my life and said, here's what I want you to do. Here's the doubts that you have. Here are the questions that you have, and I'm going to take care of each and every one of them. Here's what God is watching for right now. Are you practicing good stewardship? Are you attending church faithfully? Adrian Rogers used to say this, that every church member should attend, defend, and extend. They should be here every time the doors are open, when that's possible. When you are fully physically available to be here, you should be faithful to attend. We gather together to encourage one another, to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. Here's something else you should be faithful in as well, giving. Are you a faithful steward of what God has entrusted you? Are you giving back what God has blessed you with in your life? Are you faithful in serving? It's been a while. It's been a long time since I've had anybody knock on my office door, poke their head in and say, hey, Brother Tracy, is there something that you need me to do around here? What can I do? What can I put my gifts and my talents for? We're looking for somebody to work up in the media room right now. Are you faithful to attend? Are you faithful to give? Are you faithful to serve? Because God is watching those simple, mundane tasks to call out people to accomplish greater things. Here's the next thing that we see. Moses not only was doing the mundane task when he had his burning bush experience, but he also had a mentor in his life. Jethro was somewhat of a mentor, not just his father-in-law, but I think God put Moses in Jethro's life so Jethro could mentor him and condition him and get him ready for this burning bush experience. Not only was Moses in the desert, but he was on the backside of the desert. He was out in Podunk. But he was doing the mundane task, and he had a mentor in his life when he had this calling placed upon his life. We see that not only was Jethro his father-in-law, but he was the priest of Midian. And Moses led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to Oreb, the mount of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Here's the thing that I want you to learn through Jethro. I want you to recognize the importance of having a godly mentor. Who right now do you have that you present yourself accountable to? Who is it that you go to right now for godly wisdom and godly advice? Who is it that has been pouring into your life up until this point? But most importantly is this, who is it that you are being a mentor too. Every Christian should have someone that is mentoring them, but every Christian should also have someone that they are being a mentor to as well. We know that Moses had a special relationship with his father-in-law because after Moses began leading the children of Israel, Jethro had some very wise advice that he gave to Moses. Moses was wanting to do it all himself. Jethro said, He said, you're going to wear yourself out at this pace. You can't do it all yourself. You need to find some wise men. You need to find some elders, and you need to delegate your responsibilities to help you along the way. And that's one of the things that we're going to see. There is a common thread in all of the characters that we look at in this sermon series. Who is it right now that you have in your life that is a constant godly influence? Look, don't go out and try to find some worldly influences. Don't live your life based on worldly wisdom and knowledge. You find you a good, strong Christian, man or woman, that can give you advice. They've been in the trenches. They know how they can direct and impact your life. Moses had Jethro as his mentor. Moses then became a mentor to Joshua. The prophet Elijah was pouring into Elisha all those years. When we read the story of Esther, Esther had her good uncle Mordecai coaching her through that time of her life. And when I think about the calling of God, I always look at the life of Esther. That's exactly what Mordecai told Esther. He said, look, Esther, God has been preparing you for such a time as this. Now, you have a choice to make. You can either let God use you, but if you don't, if you remain silent, guess what? Deliverance is going to come from someone else. God is going to pass over you, and he's going to go to the next person that he has ready. So it might as well be you that you allow God to use. When we look at the story of Ruth, Naomi was pouring into Ruth. As soon as Saul had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus and became the Apostle Paul, all the other disciples were afraid of him. But you know who God sent in his life? A man by the name of Barnabas, whose name means the son of encouragement. And Barnabas became a mentor to the Apostle Paul. That opening passage that we read, Paul then became a mentor to Timothy and many, many others. Guess what? Jonah didn't have a mentor in his life, and look what happened to him. But for three solid years, Jesus Christ became a mentor to the 12 original apostles. Day in and day out, he poured his life into them. He prepared them for what was going to be coming after his death, burial, and resurrection. For me personally, I've had several mentors throughout my life. However, when I received my calling, there was a man by the name of Dwayne Sutton. Dr. Dwayne Sutton. He poured into me. He prayed for me. He gave me advice. He gave me books. I still have some of his books in my library. I'll crack one open every now and then and look on the front page, and there is his name stamped. And I just stop right there and I pray, God, thank you for sending Brother Sutton into my life to mentor me and encourage me and to pour into me during that time. Dwayne Sutton was a former pastor. He was a former seminary professor. He knew the Bible like the back of his hand. He had been in the trenches. He knew exactly what I was dealing with when I was dealing with the calling upon my life. And I called him one day. I said, Brother Sutton, I said, I need to talk to you about something. I just sense that God is doing something in my life, and I really can't figure out exactly what it is. He said, well, I'll tell you what, tomorrow morning, come meet me in my office. That was the local McDonald's where we had coffee at. That was his office at the time. And we sat there that morning. I began explaining to him what I was doing, what I was seeing in the Bible. And he told me these two things. He said, Tracy, just read your Bible and pray. And God's going to make it clear to you exactly what it is. You'll know for sure when it happens. Every Christian needs to have a mentor. They also need to be a mentor to someone else. I'm going to give you some statistics here in just a moment. Do you know what happens when we don't have a mentor or someone to hold us accountable in our lives? I'm going to give you some nationwide statistics here. As of February 2025, statistics in our nation reveal something about young men in our country today. They show that 90% of male prisoners grew up without their father. That's 9 out of 10. They didn't have someone constantly in their life, mentoring them, pouring into them, giving their life, and most importantly, being an example to them. 76% of all male offenders had an absent father in their life. We don't know about much about Moses' father, but we do know about Jethro. Who do you have? Do you have a Jethro in your life? Do you have a Barnabas in your life? Do you have a Naomi in your life? Do you have an Uncle Mordecai in your life? Do you have someone that you consider to be a mentor that you can go to for sound, godly wisdom? Or better yet, after today, who will you have? Here's the next thing that we see. This wasn't just a normal everyday experience that Moses had. He was just wandering around tending his sheep. He was being faithful to do what his father-in-law asked him to do. We see that in the life of David as well. When David receives his calling, that's what he was doing. He was tending his father's flocks. So many of these people that we look at, they were just doing everyday things, but they also had someone in their life to point them in the right direction. But they all had an experience that defined their lives, that changed their lives. They had that defining moment in their life. They had that stake in the ground where they can go back and say, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this was the time in my life when God was doing something unique, something different, something out of the ordinary. It wasn't mediocre. It wasn't normal. A personal experience with the Lord will never, ever, ever be mediocre. I've never talked to anyone that had an experience with the Lord and they said, well, you know, that was kind of boring. They said, no, this was life-altering to me. And I'll never forget the day that God entered into my life. He saved me. You'll never forget that day. But on the day that you receive your calling, you receive your purpose, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is what God wants me to do. That is not a mediocre moment in your life. Here's the thing. Your experience, when God speaks to you, will you consider your experience as an inconvenient interruption, or will you consider it to be a divine appointment? Look at what happens to Moses here. He's just wandering around on the backside of the desert. He's way out in the middle of nowhere. Nobody around but the old stinking sheep that he's been attending day in and day out. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. He said, there's something you don't see every day. What in the world is going on here? I've been wandering around on the backside of the desert for 40 years. I've never seen anything like this. What in the world is going on? And it was a moment that he would never, ever forget. And it was a moment that would change his life for the rest of his life. For another 40 years, he would follow the Lord and be obedient to do what God called him to do. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God said, I got your attention now. Here's what I have for you. You see, a personal experience with the Lord is not going to be mediocre. It's going to be something that grabs your attention. It's going to be something that you're fully focused on. It's going to be something that you're completely alert for, and it's going to be something you'll say, I've never experienced anything like this before in my life. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, why did God have to say his name twice? Most of us are thick-skulled enough to where God has to repeat our name and really get our attention. It's like your mom or your dad using that middle name when you get in trouble. I know they're serious now. They didn't just say my first name. They used my full name. I know they mean business. When God repeats something to you, when you see something over and over and over again, that means God is wanting to do business with you. Here's something else that Adrian Rogers used to say. He said, God only does business with people who mean business. And now that God has Moses' attention, Moses says, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. No one will ever, ever, ever have an experience with the living God and walk away saying, well, that was boring and uneventful. I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't get anything at all out of that experience. No one will ever walk away saying that. You'll stand there in awe. You'll say, this is something unique and different. This is a holy place where I'm at. This is a very unique moment, and it'll be something that will define your life from that moment on. And let me just say this. Moses wasn't a young man when he received this call either. He was 80 years old. So don't let age be an excuse. Let me ask you this. Will the Lord have to speak to you more than once? The danger is not when he must speak to us multiple times. The danger is not in how many times he will have to speak to us or what he'll have to do to get our attention. But the real danger is when God quits speaking to us. That's when you know you're in dangerous territory. When you can't hear the voice of God, when you can't discern the voice of God, when God goes silent, that is when you need to worry. Because that means that the calling he was trying to get your attention for, he's moved on to somebody else that he had ready. Do you want to know why most Christians will go their entire life and never know what their specific calling is? Because they consider their quiet time to be mediocre. This is not a meaningful moment. This is just something mundane. This is something I'm going through. They don't consider their quiet time with the Lord something spectacular, something that could be life-altering for them. Most Christians will avoid spending time with the Lord because they don't want to feel obligated to do what God might ask them to do. If I spend time with the Lord, and if he should happen to speak with me, therefore I am then obligated to do what he has said to me. So to avoid that situation, I'm just not going to have a quiet time at all. And that's exactly what Uncle Mordecai said to Esther. He said, Esther, if you don't allow God to do it for you, he's just going to use someone else. The prophet Jeremiah said he tried to resist God's word. He said, I'm not going to speak in God's name anymore. I'm not going to mention God's name anymore. But did you know what happened to Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, God's word became a fire. It came just like a fire that was shut up in my bones, and I couldn't contain it any longer. Right now, God may be calling you for such a time as this. I promise you, when he does, that experience will be far from mediocre. When he says, Moses, Moses, when he says, John, John, when he says, Susie, Susie, whatever your name may be, you're going to park up, you're going to sit up, you're going to say, wow, this is something I've never experienced before. This is not a mediocre moment. This is not something that is ordinary. This is something spectacular. And I need to see what God has in store for me. Here's the next thing I want you to see that happens to Moses. I want you to go back up, first of all, to chapter 2. I want you to see that this is an answer to someone else's prayer. This experience that Moses is having on the backside of the desert, this burning bush moment, this is an answer to someone else's prayer. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. They had been there for centuries. And it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And look what happens in verse 24. God heard their groanings. You may be praying for someone specifically right now. You may be praying for a wayward child. You may be praying for that prodigal son or that prodigal daughter. Maybe you haven't shed tears yet. Maybe you're praying for a lost neighbor. Maybe you're praying for your spouse. Maybe you're praying for someone to come to this area and say, Lord, we need revival. Send somebody who will bring revival. God hears your prayers. And the children of Israel had reached a point of desperation now. They didn't just cry. They didn't just pray. They groaned. This is something that impacted their whole body. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. The Apostle Paul says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." James says it better like this, "We have not because we ask not." The children of Israel don't know who it's going to be. All they know is that they're in bondage. We need a deliverer. We need someone who will bring salvation to us. And here's what the Bible says. Write these words down. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And who did they send? A stuttering, stammering, wandering sheep tender by the name of Moses, who was working for his father-in-law, going through the mundane, everyday task of life. He had an experience that was beyond anything that he ever had before in his life. And the first thing Moses starts doing is making up excuses. "Lord, I don't like to speak in public. I'm afraid of Pharaoh. I don't think the children of Israel are going to listen to me. What are we going to do for them to listen to me?" Here's the thing that I want you to know about your personal calling. God will always confirm your personal calling with a specific message. God said, "Don't worry about what to say. I'm going to tell you exactly what to say." Verse 7 says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and the skeeter bites and the tick bites and however many bites there were in the land. Therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses said, "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Well, verse 12, if you don't have that underlined or highlighted, these are some of the most comforting words that you'll ever find in Scripture. And all of the people that we look at, the majority of them get this same exact message. Jesus told it to his disciples when he ascended up into heaven. So he said, "I will certainly be with you." Amen. What more do you need to know from the Lord? What more do you need to know to respond from the calling that he has upon your life? Because let me tell you this, you're going to feel inadequate. You're going to have these feelings of unworthiness. And you will probably never, ever reach a point to where you say, "Okay, I'm ready, I'm trained, I'm knowledgeable enough, I have all the physical looks, I have the ability, I have the intellect, I have everything." You will never reach that point to where you say, "Now God can use me." But God gave Moses a very specific message to bring to the Israelites. And God said to Moses, here's what you tell them. "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel." One thing to know about the calling of Moses, someone had been praying for that. The other thing I want you to know is God gave Moses exactly what he needed and exactly what he needed to say. Here's one other thing the Lord will do with your calling. There will always be feelings of inadequacy. There will always be feelings of intimidation. Your natural abilities will seem unfitting for the task. And God will confirm your calling because His calling on your life requires supernatural abilities and strength that only He can supply. Here's one thing that I want you to remember. God doesn't call those who are prepared. God prepares those who are called. What you need to do is simply this. Obey God and leave the consequences up to Him. Brothers and sisters, He's already got the details worked out. You don't have to worry about that. It's not going to make sense to you. Here's what D.L. Moody had to say. It's a quote in the closing of the outline. There is no man living who can do the work God has for me to do. No man can do it but myself. You will never, ever feel like you are prepared enough to respond to the calling that God has on your life. And it's the same way with salvation. We will never, ever feel worthy enough to receive the free gift of eternal life that Jesus provides for us. But here's what He says. He said, I want you to just come as you are. Whosoever will may come. And all of the people that we see in this next sermon series that we get into, some of them are older, some of them are younger, but none of them have all the abilities when God calls them. God supernaturally gives them the ability that they need along the way. And as they trust in Him, one small step in the mundane task, God begins working those bigger things out in their life as well. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we kick off this sermon series over the next few weeks, I want you to be praying about that. I want you to be thinking about that. Don't just pray that God would call somebody else or that God would raise someone else up. But I want you to begin praying now. God, is there something specific that you want me to do for you and for your kingdom? Is there somebody you want me to go talk to? Is there a specific message that you want me to bring to someone? Lord, right now my life seems as mundane as it could ever be. It's the ho-hum, same old, day in and day out. I go in, I punch the clock, I punch out, I go home. I watch a little TV. I get up in the morning. I watch The Price is Right and the soap operas. But Lord, I want something more in my life. I want to know that my life has made a difference for your kingdom. Maybe that's what God is saying to you today. Maybe you've never considered a vocational calling in Christian ministry up until today. Maybe you've never considered yourself in a position to serve the Lord in some greater capacity than maybe you already are. In just a moment, these front row of pews will be open. These will be your altars. What you've heard today is your calling to respond to what God is saying to you. Don't hesitate. I can stand before you and say this right now. I wish I would have surrendered my life to the Lord sooner than I did. I wish I could stand here and say to you that I've been faithfully serving for 30 years. In some capacities I have, but fully into the ministry, I can't say that. I wish I would have, but I can't live my life in past regrets. All I can do is ask the Lord what He wants me to do next with my life. And this morning, January 11th, 2026, when we stand in just a moment, you can stand up and you can say, here I am, Lord, send me. What is it that you want me to do? And where are we going from here? Moses had no clue of the things that he would see and that the Lord would use him to do for the next 40 years of his life. He had spent 40 years in preparation, leading sheep for his father-in-law to go out and lead God's people towards the promised land. Maybe right now God's knocking on your heart for another reason. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe today He's saying you've got sin in your life. You've never had a conversion experience. You've never fully surrendered to me. You've never asked me to forgive you of your sins. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Friend, there's no greater decision that you could ever make than to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. To know for sure that God is your Father and Jesus is your Savior and heaven is your home. So the question I have for you today is this. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? You see, you came in here today, you weren't looking for God, but God was looking for you. And right now, Jesus is preparing a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Good people die and go to hell, but saved people go to heaven. First John chapter 5 says this, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. There's no maybe, there's no I think so. Either you know for sure today that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, or you don't. And if you've never made a decision to turn your life over to the Lord, if you've never been born again, you can do that today. I'll be here up front in just a moment when the music begins. There's nothing more I'd love to do than to pray with you, to tell you how you can be saved, to tell you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, and how you can have eternal life. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that verse I mentioned just a moment ago, if you're not saved, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord, name of the Lord may be saved. I'm going to say a word of prayer. And in just a moment, I'm going to get you to stand and sing the closing hymn with me, and that'll begin our time of invitation. That's a time for you to respond to what you've heard today. Father God, we love you so much. And Lord, as Christians begin praying for those around them, as people are searching their heart, I pray that your Holy Spirit would search hearts right now. You would stir the hearts of those, Lord God, that you're speaking to. Maybe it's someone you're calling into a vocational Christian ministry. Maybe it's someone you're calling into a salvation decision that they've never surrendered to you. But whatever the case is, Lord God, I pray that today would be the day that you would do something radically different in the lives of each and every person here and in the life of First Baptist Church. Lord, I thank you for what we've heard today. I thank you that you still place a calling upon people's lives today. And I pray, Lord God, whether it's from here, whether it's from another church in this area, I pray that all throughout our country, Lord God, the cycle would be broken, that men and women would respond to your calling, that our young adults, our students, would want to do something great and significant for your kingdom. But most importantly, I pray, Lord God, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they take that first step of faith and surrender their life to you. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.